Well, if you have your Bibles, you can grab them. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We got through chapter 18 last week, and we started to see glimpses of God's provision in David's life. David's been on the scene now for a little while and has already fought Goliath and started to become fairly famous as a result of that. Saul has become more and more jealous, and so he is working against David. And, we've just been talking about this theme in the book: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we're seeing God's opposition of Saul in various ways. One, we just said that part of God's opposition, or a means of God's opposition, could be that he just leaves us alone. He leaves us to our own devices. For Saul, he's actually sent an evil spirit upon him. And so it's not just the lack of God's presence, but that's now opened the door to evil spirits. And we just kind of connected that to Job and this idea of, do we take good from God but not bad? And so God is just in all of these things, but he's been working in the situation by causing Saul some trouble. And so he went out and found David, who is a talented musician. And David has become one of Saul's attendants. And so when he's in these troubling times, David plays and sings, and it brings some relief. And yet in those times, we see that Saul responds in this rage. And so we were contrasting Jonathan and Saul last week and their work in David's life. And we just said that Jonathan and David were of one spirit. We looked at that theme, and we just said that being one in spirit stirs up a loving and humble focus on others that leads to showering them with God's best at unlimited personal expense. So Jonathan was heir to the throne. He was the prince. He's Saul's son. But Jonathan has become very fast and deep friends with David. It said that he loved him as himself, that they were one in spirit with one another. And so it has stirred up this love for David. We'll be reminded of that as we get started this week. But it's also stirred up this humble trust in God. Okay, I'm supposed to be the one that becomes king, but I'm not going to bank on that. I'm going to allow God space to do what he's going to do. I'm going to humbly submit to his plan, so much so that I'm going to shower David with all of those kingly things that Jonathan had. So he gives him his robe, his outer garment. He gives him the shirt off of his back. He gives him his armor and his sword, and he just showers David with God's best. He says, you know what? I believe God's going to make you king, and I'm good with that. I'm fine with that, even though that should be Jonathan's right. And so he showers David with God's best at incredible personal expense to himself. So that's a pretty powerful idea that we see as God opposes the proud, and yet he gives grace to the humble. And we're starting to see how God is giving grace to David as David humbly submits to him. So this morning I want to think about this. God provides for his plan. And maybe we can think of it this way. When God's people humbly submit to him, God is gracious and faithful to provide for his plan. When God's people humbly submit to him, then God is gracious and faithful to provide for his plan. In essence, I'm saying that God's provision is conditional. Like, God can provide any way that he wants, but the way that he typically works is in response to his people's humble submission. And so this morning, as we're praying for God's provision in a number of circumstances, maybe we have needs in our own lives that we're like, God, we need you to show up. I want you to wrestle with this notion that God and his provision is actually dependent on our humble submission to him. Now, it's not to what we think his plan would be. It's not to what we wish his plan would be. It's not that we're submitting to something about God. We're actually submitting to God himself. We might simplify it this way. God responds to humble submission. This willingness to say, okay, God, your will, not mine. We see that, as we've already thought about, read about, responded with, the life of Jesus Christ. His humble submission to God's plan brings about God's provision. Now we also need to see that God's provision isn't just what we want, but rather what we need in order to accomplish God's plan. So on both ends of the spectrum, on both ends of this reality, it's humble submission to God himself, and it's this willingness to receive what God gives to accomplish his plan and purposes. A verse that has been quoted many times, mostly in political circles, comes from 2 Chronicles 7. And you've probably heard this verse or seen it on a t-shirt or a coffee cup. But it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And we go, wow, praise the Lord. Okay, all we need to do is get our nation to turn, and we need to pursue the godly things, and everything will be fine. But I just want to contend that God wasn't talking about even pursuing godly things. He's talking about pursuing God himself. And we tend to take this out of context. This is actually God speaking to Solomon, David's son, who becomes king of Israel. And he's telling Solomon, hey, you know what? I want to use your family. Now, I want to just take your family and establish your kingship forever. And he very simply says, Solomon, here's the thing. If my people, so just remember, what's a king supposed to do? We've been talking about how God, you know, just bringing about an earthly king, it was part of God's plan. It's in Deuteronomy 17. So when the people said about Saul, hey, we want a king, and they find Saul, that's not like rebellion of God's plan. They just wanted a different kind of king than God wanted to establish. And so now David comes along, and God has said, now David is the kind of king I want. But we said, here's what a king's supposed to do. He's actually supposed to write out the word of God. He's supposed to keep it with him all the time. He's supposed to think about it, meditate on it, and apply it to his life. And he's supposed to teach it to his people continually. And so, man, these people should know this is who God is. And he's faithful, and he's wonderful, and he's kind and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love and steadfast mercy. And he'll provide if we'll humbly submit to him. So God goes on in this text in 2 Chronicles to talk about, hey, if you'll just have the heart like your father David, then I'll establish your kingdom forever. But here's what we know if we look at the biblical history. That doesn't happen. Like Solomon himself, at some point, even though God's given him this great wisdom, this great discernment, he actually takes a whole bunch of wives, which in Deuteronomy 17, it says, don't do that, king. And he builds up a huge army, and God said, don't do that, king. And we have no record of him actually recording the word of God, even though he builds a temple and he establishes the worship of God. Like, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And God goes, oh, oh. And so we get this history of the kings of Israel from Solomon to Babylon, and some are good and some are bad. But in the end, this verse, like, is never realized. Until Jesus. And so again, here we're brought forward into this message of Jesus Christ, this connection of David and Jesus, where Jesus, who is called by God's name, Jesus humbles himself and prays and seeks the face of God and turns from wicked ways, and God heard from heaven and he provided healing through Jesus Christ. And so for us here today, I just want us to hear that God responds to humble submission, and what that looks like is a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. To acknowledge, okay, God, I've sinned against you. Whether that's because I haven't loved you with everything I have, that's what God requires. And I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. Man, I've sinned against you. But your promise is through faith in Jesus Christ that I'm restored to relationship with you. And by your Spirit, there's this opening of the floodgates of God's provision as we humbly submit to him. So in that verse from 1 Thessalonians that Doug helped us think about this morning, like, that's one of those verses that in the scriptures it says, hey, this is God's will. Man, that's pretty plain. And pretty challenging all at the same time. And yet God's promise to us is if we'll humbly submit to, okay, God, I want to do that. He goes, I'll provide in Jesus, I'll provide by the Spirit, I'll provide by other people who might have even mixed motives, I'll provide through faithful people to encourage you, I'll provide what you need to accomplish my plan. And that's what we see unfold in this morning's text. So here's the situation. We get the situation that we're walking into in verse 1. It says, 1 Samuel 19, verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. All right, Saul's not working on his own anymore. He's like, all right, all you people that are around me, all you, my inner circle, and some that are even the next layer out and the next layer out, like, here's what I want to do. I want to kill David. And he tells this to Jonathan too. And what we immediately see is that God's provision comes through faithful friends. Man, David's in a hard spot. The king has just put a death warrant out. He said, if anybody sees David, just bring him here. I want to kill him. But it goes on to say, but Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him. Okay, he's become one in spirit with David. And he says, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. So Jonathan's like, hey, you can trust me, David. I made this covenant with you. It's what we saw in chapter 18. Made this great promise to David. I'm on your side. I'm going to have your back. And so again, at great expense to himself, he goes against his father's wishes. He goes to David and goes, hey, here's what's going on. And that's exactly what unfolds. Jonathan spoke well, verse 4, of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Wow. God provides through faithful friends. And so Jonathan, a faithful friend of David, goes to bat for him. He has his back and he goes, hey, I'm going to just speak the truth. And he says, don't you remember all that David's done for you? He hasn't done any wrong to you. Here's the facts, Dad. Here's the truth. And Saul goes, oh yeah. And he makes this vow to not hurt David. Okay, the other thing we learned last week is that godly sorrow, like this sense of, oh wow, I violated God's desires. When we have godly sorrow, it leads to life. But when we have worldly sorrow, it leads to death. And again, we saw worldly sorrow in Saul. And it's leading to death. And we see it here again. He's not contrite. He's placating. Okay. I guess I won't hurt David. Verse 8, once more war broke out and David went out to fight the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. Dun, 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 dun. David does great things. Wow. Then verse 9, but an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the lyre. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear, and David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. So again, like, I would just, you know, maybe if I was one of Saul's attendants, I would say, hey, could we try something, boss? How about when you're sitting in your chair, we put your spear in the other room? How about that? How about you just don't sit around with a spear in your hand? Because it seems like when you have a spear in your hand, bad things happen. And yes, again, he's sitting there. David's fame makes him angry, jealous, vindictive, and this evil spirit comes upon him, and he's like, I'm going to pin him to the wall. And so David makes his escape. How does David make his escape? Well, we see God's provision through the mixed motives of other people. So we have faithful friends. My hope is that as you come to Uncommon Church, you find faithful friends who will say, hey, we're one in spirit. You have God's spirit. I have God's spirit that unites us, that unifies us. And man, I love you. I got your back. And I will humbly put my focus on others. Man, I'm going to just humbly pour out God's best on you, even if it costs me personally. And man, when we have relationships like that, we can weather a lot. Like then when a hard time comes, all of a sudden we go, wow, I still have all of these people around me that are encouraging me, that are supporting me, and I can make it. That's God's provision through faithful friends. Well, sometimes we see God provide through people who might not know him that have mixed motivations. And so it says that David made his escape. And so he actually runs home. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow, you will be killed. All right, so Michal is Saul's second daughter. David kind of put off Saul's first daughter because Saul had an evil plan. He plotted against him. He said, hey, I'm going to make David my son-in-law. That's going to make the Philistines hate him, and they're going to want to kill him. And that's good because then I don't have to kill him. He can just die. Okay, David's like, but who am I? I can't afford the bride price for your daughter, and so no deal. Saul again goes, whoa, but I have another daughter, so maybe I can kind of rig this situation where I go, you don't have to give me any money. You don't have to pay a bride price. All I want is some Philistine foreskins. Yeah. But David goes, hey, I can do that. And so he does that twice as much as he needs to. And so he's given Michal as his wife. And again, Saul is like, hey, this is going to make the Philistines hate him. They're going to take him out. I won't have to. So now David runs home. His wife, Michal, again says, hey, if you don't run tonight, tomorrow you're going to be dead. So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Now, if we just stopped right there, I'd go, what a woman, what a wife. She's going to stand up to her father just like Jonathan did. We're going to see brother and sister, 1-2 punch, stand up to their dad, and that'll be amazing. Like faithful wife. But that's not what she does. Instead, Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at its head. Michael's like, I'm not going to stand up to my dad. I'm going to try to trick him. And what I'm going to use is an idol I have in my house. This tells me a couple of things. Michal was not a godly woman. She was caught up in idol worship of some sort. And so she's like, you know what? I have a plan. I want to save my husband. It's a valiant thing. Like, great. But I have mixed motives because I don't want to be in bad with my dad. And so I'm just going to try to trick him. I'm going to fool him. But here's the amazing thing. God can still provide through people's mixed motives. Like there's people in your life and in my life that their motives aren't pure. And maybe they want to help you, but they're asking, what's in it for me? How do I come out still smelling like roses if I help you? Because they're not quite to the point where they go, yeah, personal expense, I'm in. They're like, nah, I like you, but not that much. God can still work through them. And so it continues. When Saul sent the men to capture David, verse 14, Michal said, he is ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him to me in his bed so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he has escaped? Here's another opportunity. Okay, I'm trying to trick dad. I get it. Now I'm caught in my deception. Oh, bummer. Now she could have said, hey, dad, why are you trying to do this? Why are you trying to kill David? He's been so good to you. He's done everything you've wanted him to. He's accomplished great things for you, just like Jonathan did. But instead, she says, Michal told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? So she's like, dad, you have to understand, David threatened my life. He was going to kill me. I had to do this. Sorry, dad. Okay, she has mixed motives. She's like, I want to help my husband because that's a good thing to do. And man, I'm not willing to pay the price. So how can I come up with the story, the lie that helps David but still gets me off the hook? But God can work through mixed motives. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. This is interesting to me. This is one of the few times we actually see David and Samuel interact. And it's been a while since we've seen Samuel. Samuel, like, he separated from Saul. He was really bummed out that Saul kind of blew it. And so he's like, Saul, God's not with you anymore, and neither am I. And he goes back home to Ramah. Saul and Samuel hadn't seen each other again yet. And we really have only seen Samuel and David interact when David's anointed as king. But David still goes, okay, I know Samuel still has some sway. He's still a spiritual leader of the people. I need to go talk to Samuel. It's a good move. Like Samuel, maybe he can reason with Saul. And so he goes to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, David is in Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. And here's just an amazing moment. Like, God could have worked through Samuel. Okay, God could have worked through a spiritual leader and said, okay, Samuel's going to talk some sense into Saul, and this is going to work out well. But God doesn't do that. God actually provides directly. Like, all of a sudden, God shows up in this situation. So sometimes God provides for us for our needs to accomplish his plan through faithful friends, and we need faithful friends. Sometimes God provides for what we need to fulfill his mission, his plan, through people that have mixed motives. And sometimes God just shows up and does something amazing. And so here comes Saul's men, and they're like, oh, yeah, we see Samuel over there, and there's some men prophesying. That was not unusual. They're standing around. They're talking about God's word together, and they're just so encouraged, and they're caught up in the spirit to just worship the Lord and talk about the scriptures. And Saul's men are like, great, now let's go get David. And they get close enough, and all of a sudden they're like, praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? I was just thinking about the Pentateuch, that passage in Deuteronomy. Isn't it amazing what God has said to his people? And all of a sudden there's just this, you know, spontaneous Bible study. And they completely forget, oh, wait a second, we're here to kill David. They're caught up in what God is doing. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men. Okay, so now we have a bunch of men that go, and they've been caught up into what was going on. Saul hears about it. Some time has passed. Saul hears about it. He sends more men, and what happens to them? Oh, he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikku, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? Over at Naoth at Ramah, they said. And so Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him. And he walked along, prophesying, until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all the day and all that night. This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Here's what's so fascinating to me. Like, Saul's men three times, you know, he sends men, and the Spirit of God just engages, and God provides in this supernatural way. But now we have Saul, who's become this hardened guy, who usually has this evil spirit about him that isn't filled with the Spirit of God anymore. That's kind of rejected God. And God still, in his mercy and wisdom, as Saul is coming to kill David, he just sucks him in. And he provides for David. Now, here's the reality. I wouldn't have thought of this. Okay, God provides in so many different ways in Scripture. Sometimes, like, he blinds people. Okay, a whole military unit has come to seize a city, and God caused blindness to fall on them, and they can't even find the door. Cool. That's how God works. So sometimes, like, the people of Israel are at the Red Sea, and they're like, we don't know what to do. And God goes, it's okay. Hey, I'm just going to open a path through this body of water that you can just walk through. Wow. And sometimes God goes, you know what I'm going to do? Just however many men Saul wants to send, even Saul himself, I'm just going to pour out my spirit on them, and they're just going to have this incredible Bible study together. Here's the thing. Sometimes we have in our minds, man, if God would just do this to provide. And so often we miss God's provision because we have an idea of what God should do in order to bring it about. Now, I imagine that David is just standing there, like, he sees Saul's men coming, and, like, we're not told that he runs yet. He's like, okay, Samuel's got to go to bat for me. And that's probably how God's going to work. Like Samuel's going to come. Samuel's going to do something amazing. God's going to work through Samuel, one of my faithful friends, this faithful follower of God. And everything's going to be okay. Right, God? That's how you're going to do it. And then all of a sudden, these men are just standing around Samuel and David. And they're just worshiping the Lord, prophesying together. And I have to think that David's like, what? And another batch comes. And he's like, wow, our Bible study just got bigger. How amazing. And another batch comes. And you know, now as he's starting to catch on, is it going to happen again? Whoa! And now Saul's coming. And that probably would have been another rattling experience. Here comes Saul. I don't know if God can do what he has done in these other people because Saul is so far gone. Oh, but wait, it's not too hard for God. I just have to think David just stands there in amazement. Oh my goodness. Isn't God good? Isn't God faithful? And it has to be an event that bolsters David's trust and confidence and hope. That God will provide for his plan. And he does it in response to this humble submission. Okay, God, you want me to become king? I'll become king. You want me to kill a giant? I'll kill a giant. You want me to play my harp for the king? Okay, I'll be faithful. Even though he sits there with a spear in his hand, I'll faithfully submit to the things that you put in my way. I'll faithfully submit to you. And then God provides. And we see it over and over and over in David's life. So here's what's so confounding. David sees this again and again and again. He has all of these incredible stories. But when God says to his son who is king, hey, if my people will just trust me, if they'll just seek my face, if they'll do what I ask them to do, if they'll live the way I want them to, then I will do incredible things for them. And Solomon's like, nah. And the people are like, nah, we got this. Here's the reality of the human heart. We want to do it on our own so badly. We want to figure it out. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to do it on our own so badly. That even when we hear an incredible testimony like this, man, God worked through my faithful friend. He stood up to his dad and God did something amazing. His dad made a promise that he wasn't going to kill me. God worked through my wife. And while she's not really amazing because she's lying, you know, all over the place to save her own skin, God still delivered me from my enemy. And now God's just multiplied this Bible study to where these people that came to kill me, like now we're just worshiping the Lord together. We can hear that and yet be tempted that when we walk out these doors, we go, thanks, God, I got it. Okay, it's Monday again. I got this, God. It's okay. I know that there's needs this week, but I got it. I got it covered. And here's God's invitation to us. God provides as his people respond to him in humble submission. So this week, here's my hope for you. That no matter what you're facing, you will seek the face of God. You will put in energy to go, I want to know you more, God. And as we just humbly pursue him, we may just be amazed with how he provides. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a faithful God that provides for your people and your plan. And Father, I pray that this week we would just be stirred within our spirits to seek your face. And we wouldn't try to figure out what you're trying to do, but Lord, that we would just seek your face. That we would put energy into knowing you better. And then, man, all of these other things, Lord, you respond to our humble submission. Lord, thank you for all of the stories that you give us that can shape our lives, that can shape our understanding of who you are. And I pray that our time in your word would be fruitful. And Lord, that as your people, as we look to you, we would just realize that we are trees planted by streams of water. Our leaves are always green. We're not worried about difficult times. And we're always bearing fruit. Because that's your will. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.